You believe that tonight? He's the God of miracles. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. All right, what's going on here? Hate it when it does what you tell it to do. Why are you doing what I told you to do? I told it not to rotate. It didn't. Christ in the True Church, Part 8. Acts chapter 2, we'll read the first 5 verses. You know, there's it's this wicked viral time of the year, right? And it seems to be a particular wicked strain that's going around. It's okay if you don't hug one another, especially if you are sick or you just are getting over being sick or you're staying with somebody that's sick. You say, well, where's your faith? I believe I could go hang out in a bar. It would take faith to do that, wouldn't it? But I don't have a reason to. You know, we can use a little wisdom, right? And everybody's faith is at a different level. So we just, you know, we don't need to open the door to the devil. And we're not afraid, and we believe that God can, keep us safe and healthy. One way He does that is to have us use a little common sense. Is that okay? The worst handshake is the one when you get the great big hug and say, oh, I'm just getting over this sickness. I thought you said you loved me. Well, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Yes, it wasn't flu season. And departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So where's brother talk too much? Got all these other brothers. All these different names. All these different messengers. All of these different men. How much have we heard about them? How much do we know about them? I mean, after all, isn't Paul the only one? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before Your throne, Lord, I know that the requests have been brought before You, Lord. I just want to add my voice, Lord, to these prayers that have went forth. I just pray, Lord, that You touch every sick member of this body, Lord. Raise them up. Heal them tonight, Lord. Those that are listening in, Lord, as the word goes forth, may their bodies be restored, we pray, for Your honor and glory. We love You. You're the only healer that there is. And Lord, our confidence is completely in You. And totally in You. And Lord, if I get sick again, I'm going to be saying the very same thing. Lord, we know that these things will come until the time of the body change. And each time, Lord, we have another opportunity to see proof of the resurrection in our bodies. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd help us to set aside all of our thoughts and cares and worries. And Lord, being a midweek service, no doubt we've had many issues this week, faced many challenges, been through different trials, We have trials before us, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to redeem this, these few moments that you've given to us, Lord. And Father, may you build us up, strengthen us, and prepare us, Lord, for the battles that lay ahead. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. My, my. Brother Andy, who'd want to take this job? He'd have to be nuts. Imagine how this fledgling new move looks to all of the critics. And before you miss my meaning here tonight, you need to recognize that everybody's a critic at some level or another. Some criticism is good. It's constructive. But not all criticism is good. So Paul faces stiff opposition everywhere he goes. He's not getting a break anywhere. And with everything that he does. And the opposition is mostly from the religious people of his day. Now, Paul's somewhere in his 50s around about this time. It's thought that he was about the same age as Jesus. And, you know, maybe just a few years younger. And, of course, as we noted before, when he was 28, he received the Holy Ghost. And then he died somewhere around 60 years of age, between 58 and 62, somewhere around there. And so, he's in his 50s, and, you know, the life expectancy wasn't nearly as long back then as it is now, and parts are wearing out, and you can't just run down to the local hospital and get a knee replacement or elbow replacement or, go down and get some new implants in your mouth or whatever it might be. You start breaking down, and it's just how it is. And, of course, we know that his eyesight was weak, and he was struggling with that. And so it wasn't in the best of physical condition, if you will. And he's heading towards towards the end of his life, moving towards the end of his life. And he's doing all of this travel. And the travel in those days wasn't anything like it is today. So he's moving from place to place as the Spirit leads, and he's having to pay his own way wherever he goes. And no doubt the true church of the hour is praying for him and for the other apostles, the other ministers and evangelists and so forth, and those that are on the front lines of the movement, of this brand new movement. And no doubt some were supporting the work in other ways as well. Sending financial support, providing for material needs here and there, printing messages, providing meals perhaps, opening their homes, maybe opening up their businesses to use as places to meet because you couldn't meet at the synagogue. And the strange thing about opposition is that you would think that opposition would cause everybody to rally around the work just that much more, right? But sadly, some in the ranks of that movement, they allowed opposition instead to cause them to begin to doubt and to begin themselves to question this movement and to even challenge God's frontline men, his Spirit-led men that are on the front lines. So Paul has to travel, and he has to make sure that those that are traveling with him are taken care of. He's responsible for himself and for those that are around him. He has to arrange the meetings. He has to pray about the meetings. He has to pay for the meetings. He has to find time to spend time daily with the Lord. He didn't have a Bible to study. He had the scrolls. But the Bible's being written as we go. And he has to deal with all of the hazards that come with standing for Jesus Christ. And these men are doing this in order to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. so that Christ could set them free, as he said that he would do. Now, did I miss anything? In terms of the hazards and business and everything he had to do? Remember, our subject here is Christ and the true church. Now, I don't want to discourage for a moment anybody looking for the supernatural and the great blessings that take place being a Christian and the things that take place at our meetings and what have you. So don't get me wrong on this. But what we need to keep in mind is with all of those things comes persecution. If you are truly standing for Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. There will be trials. And you don't want to discover that when you're in the midst of a trial and you're wondering, did I do something wrong? That's when, you know, the devil, he'll beat you both ways. He'll tell you you're not doing something wrong when you are. And then he'll tell you that you are doing something wrong when you're not. And if you listen to that guy, you're in the service of the Lord. You're doing what the Lord called you to do. And if you listen to the devil, you're going to be hindered by what he's telling you. It isn't true, but it's true to you at the time. So it'll hold you back. So Paul has to travel. He has to move from place to place. And, you know, he doesn't have an itinerary that's set up a year in advance. He doesn't have a bunch of managers to work out all the details. So he's wearing a lot of hats. He's got a lot of responsibility. Demetrius, as we saw, I think it's been about a month since we were on this topic because we took a little break and then we traveled. And anyway, here we are. Demetrius and the Silversmith Guild, they've risen up against this great move of God they rose up there in the city of Ephesus and they've got a lot of resources to cause trouble with. And they carry a lot of influence in their communities and amongst the people. The sale of silver idols is dwindling. The idols of Diana are dwindling because this new movement, people are saying, well, what do I need that for? Recall that Ephesus was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was there at Ephesus. There was the temple to Diana that took 200 years to build. And it was a marvelous work. And of course, Diana was one of the, she's Mother Nature. She's one of the highest gods that was worshipped at that time, a daughter of Zeus. People would travel and like going to Mecca, you know, or going somewhere, they'd stop by Mecca, or we would stop by Jerusalem, they would stop by Ephesus. It's just right there on the coast and right on the beaten path. So no doubt there was a tremendous amount of commerce that resulted just from the fact of that there was a major temple there to Diana. So the temple of Diana is seeing less and less visitors since Paul and this movement has started in the city of Ephesus. And so their livelihood is declining. The chamber of commerce for the city of Ephesus is projecting a deep depression. Tourism related to the Diana worship declines. And the Jews, on top of all of this, membership is going down in the synagogues. The Jews are losing members. Jews and Gentiles are being set free. Jews and Gentiles are on fire. And Paul was once very, very popular amongst the Pharisees. Very highly looked up to. And he was also very well connected in the realm of Judaism in general. He had found favor amongst the Jewish leaders in various cities and in towns. Recall that he was on his way to Damascus with some papers to persecute some Jews, to put some Jews to death for following this Jesus Christ way. So he was very well connected, and it's interesting how God works because he'll take a person that traveled for one reason
and then bring him into the gospel, and now he's traveling for another reason. Right? But God will, many times will use our abilities, will use our talents and different things, will use it for one purpose or another, but the real purpose is for the work of the kingdom. And Paul was 28 before he got into the work of the kingdom, which just turns out to be the age that I was too. And the devil beat me black and blue with that for many, many years. And so this was a great comfort to me to find out that I wasn't any later than Paul. So if the guy that founded this was okay to come in at 28, I guess I'd be all right too. Not to say that I wouldn't have liked to have come to it sooner, but it just wasn't in the plan of God. You can't make something come to you. So the Jews are losing members. Business is going down in certain sectors. And Paul is losing popularity where he once had it. He's losing cooperation where he once had it. He used to have favor amongst the Jewish leaders in different cities and towns that he traveled to for the sake of those that were living under the Mosaic law. And now he's leaving all those things behind. And he's pressing on into another direction. He's establishing a new sect of Judaism, if you will, that is being opposed by the Jewish denominations of his day. If you think about it, friends, this is just a continuation of Judaism. True Christianity, it doesn't do away with the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the law. But it doesn't in any way, shape, or form. All of that was pointing to something that was yet to come. So now he's leaving those things behind. He's moving from the shadows into the manifestation of the Word of God. And he's telling everyone, everywhere that he goes, he says, you know this Jehovah that we've talked about all these years? He's Jesus Christ. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And they say, well, how do you know that? Well, because he came to me, the pillar of fire appeared to me, and I asked him, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So he's claiming that this very same Jesus that was crucified outside of the city gates of the great city of Jerusalem is now here amongst the people again in another form. And that he is the very same pillar of fire that led Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. And everything about this movement is uprooting to the status quo. Everything's being turned upside down or right side up, however you might look at it. It's affecting every part of society. It's affecting business. It's affecting religion. It's affecting commerce, restaurants, hotels. It's affecting everything. Everywhere that Jesus Christ, it's affecting the medical industry. Every place that Jesus Christ has preached, there's a big turmoil and uproar. And we rejoice over the supernatural, friends. And we rejoice over the signs and the wonders, and we believe in all that. We should have an expectation that the signs are following him if he's in our midst. And we rejoice in the vindications of the living God amongst us. But here's the other part that comes with standing for Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely essential that we recognize what comes with it. I might mention that our brother Duran Martin, there's a surgical technique that they have developed here in the last few years, and it's deep brain stimulation, I think is what they call it. So they go in and they find a certain part, thalamus or some other part of your brain. They go in, and previously they had a technique where they just went and destroyed something in this center so that you wouldn't shake any longer. You'll recall that Brother Duran Martin had pretty severe symptoms from Parkinson's disease and shook real bad. Well, they were able to go in and find that particular area, and they implanted a device that electrically stimulates that portion of the brain. And so he just carries that thing around like you would a pacemaker or whatever. It's probably embedded, I would imagine, but no shakes. We serve a living God, friends. God works in so many different ways, but He's the only healer that there is. So here's the other part that comes with this Jesus movement, with standing for Jesus Christ. Now, nobody in their right mind would be a part of this work unless God called them to it. So recall, Demetrius and these others, they felt so threatened by the works of Jesus Christ and by what it was doing to their businesses that they began to cause an uproar, and they did it by lying. They actually lied, and they said that Paul and these others, they were out to destroy this Diana worship. Now, it is true that they actually were, but they never said that. So it wasn't as you suppose. Actually, it wasn't Paul that was out to destroy that worship. It's Jesus Christ that came to set the people free from that kind of nonsense. But Paul wasn't going around. He was using wisdom. He wasn't going around. He wasn't pointing to the false. He was trying to draw attention to the real. And so it's hard for us to imagine, because amongst the Gentiles today, those that don't follow Christ, there's all kinds of different things that people follow. There's a huge variety. But in this particular time period, it was almost universal amongst the Gentiles that, you know, Diana is a worthy god. And, you know, people would worship Diana and dedicate time for it. It was part of their culture, in other words. So these holy roller preachers, they're a great threat to this Diana worship, to Diana's kingdom, if you will. So Satan began to cause an uproar among the people through mob rule and town. And as we read last time, there was a town elder that settled everybody down and said, well, now wait a minute. Everybody knows that Diana is a god and nobody's trying to overthrow her. And what's the matter with you guys? And you know, if you're not careful, we're going to lose the freedom that we have here in Ephesus, that the Roman government has allowed us to kind of run our own affairs. And as long as there's no uprisings, as long as there's no mob rule, as long as we're paying to Caesar what's Caesar's, we're pretty much left alone to be autonomous. But you guys are going to draw attention, and that's all going to change, as it did in Israel. So that, the Lord moved on this secular town elder, and he settled everybody down, and he kind of dismissed the crowds and kind of broke all of that up. And although Paul wanted to jump right into the middle of the fray, the Spirit told him not to, and the disciples, the Spirit working through the disciples confirmed that. And Paul is led to go elsewhere. And now Paul is returning back. So he's left for a little bit, about 3 months or so, and now he's coming back from his recent travels. And I'm so glad this evening, friends, that Luke wrote about the good, the bad, and the ugly, and not just about the supernatural. Because I don't know about you, but every day of my life is not just filled with one supernatural thing after another. You know, the only water I walk on is in the shower or on the bathroom floor. And I got to be careful about that I don't end up slipping. So it shows to us that our trials are not strange, but they come with being in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, you're going to be challenged all the time. And you can't be touchy about it. We start out that way, but we grow and we get strengthened. But, you know, you can't think that it's strange, and you can't let it worry you, and you can't let it ruin your day. You can't be questioning every day, am I in the will of the Lord or not? If you're walking with the Lord, you should know that you're in the will of the Lord. God doesn't want it to be some great mystery, you know, that you got to have a Ouija board or go to some convention or something to find out what God wants to lead you every single day. And the way that He leads us is in simplicity. And many times He allows us to step off thinking that we're doing something that, in a way that He wants us to do, and then He'll turn the direction. But he's taking that energy that we're expending. But if you're not doing anything, how can he use you? Well, praise the Lord. So after this uproar takes place in Ephesus and things settle down, then Paul calls his disciples together so that he can settle things down amongst them as well. Whenever there's opposition, whenever there's uproars, it doesn't just affect those that are causing the opposition or the uproar. The disciples also have to be calmed down. And the saints have to be calmed down. Because it's, you know, the devil just likes to stir things up. Acts 20 verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. And departed for to go into Macedonia. So Paul must have been kind of a huggy type, you know. Never ceases to amaze me. I had a pastor's wife come up to me one time and had been fellowshipping with us for a little bit, had been getting around us at special meetings and whatever. And she looked at me real strange one time. She says, "So, do you guys have a doctrine about hugging at Love Divine Fellowship?" Well, if we do, I don't know of it. But I will say this, if you don't want to embrace me, it's because you don't want to embrace me. Right? I mean, we don't do this out of some kind of a custom. We don't do it out of some kind of a, well, it says here on page 3 that you got to do such and such. But we're brothers and sisters. But Paul wasn't hugging sisters. Let me just drive home that thought for a moment. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that not only do brothers hug sisters, but they post it on Facebook or post it on some other social media. Don't you know what you're doing? Or they'll hug people at meetings. A man shouldn't be hugging anybody but his wife or his daughter, perhaps. Well, I didn't get too many amens on that, but I guarantee you Paul wasn't going around hugging the sisters. There's no place for that at all in the Church of the Living God. And if it bothers you, you need to find an altar. Why do I always get corrected? Because you need to be corrected. Like the rest of us did. I had to learn to button my shirt up. And to trim my hair. And to quit wearing jewelry. We all have to be cleaned up. The difference is I want to be cleaned up. I mean, that's what we're here for. We should never come to church thinking, well, they're picking on me again. Friends, the whole reason why these things are preached is because we want to get closer to the Lord. This acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, we should see the very same acts in this church. But we got to have the same kind of a life. We got to have the same kind of an approach. We got to have the same kind of sincerity. And we got to obey the same word. If we obey the same word, we'll get the same results. Listen to what Brother Bram says in the Ephesian church age. He says, I think we ought to stop here and deal with that thought that God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. You know that Genesis is the book of beginnings? And what you find started there will carry right on through Revelation and never change. There we see that Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. Abel pleased God. Then as we see a picture in Abraham's son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of the promise, Isaac. And there was Esau who hated Jacob and would have killed him had God not intervened. In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus, while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God, who are controlled by the Spirit. Friends, you can't be part of this and not be persecuted. If the Spirit of God is in you, Christ in you will face persecution. But that's only half the story. Persecution will come. Trials will come. But, you know, as a sinner, there's all kinds of things that you face too. But the difference is now Christ is with you and even in you, and he's fighting your battle, and he'll take you through the things that you never could have got through on your own. Brother Baker, did Brother Branham really say that? Did he say that they hate those that are controlled by the Spirit? Absolutely. These people that will hate you, they can otherwise be really nice people. It has nothing to do with that. They can be educated people. They can be talented people. They can be people that are otherwise of good report. Religious people. And people will align themselves with these good people because they judge things by what they see in the natural instead of allowing the Spirit to judge things. I'm sure that Cain was a nice guy. I'm sure that Cain was a good guy until God vindicated Abel with the supernatural. Cain was smart. Cain was shrewd. He was probably a snappy dresser. And he had a way with words, but he had no vindication. His religion was dead. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they will be hated. And some, they'll be hated maybe in their own movement by others that are not led by the Spirit of God. Wasn't Esau in the same movement as Jacob? Wasn't Cain in the same movement as Abel? Weren't they at the same church? Wasn't Judas in the same movement as Jesus? Isaac came from a mother that we know of as Sarah. And Ishmael came from another woman named Hagar that was more beautiful, that was younger. But she was bound and not free like Sarah. And of course, a woman types a church. So, so we see here Ishmael came from a legalistic church. A child of the bondswoman. Same father. Different mother. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And yet that church in many ways will look better than the church of the living God. Oh my. Again, Brother Brown says, no matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing nothing but good, he says, doing not but good, doing nothing but good, let him confess Christ as his Savior and acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles, and he will be condemned. Friends, I came into this movement and I was condemned right off the bat because I was preaching a new birth before I knew I was a preacher, and I was preaching a new birth before I had the new birth. But I was saying, no, it's there and I know I gotta have it, and you guys are all trying to talk me out of it, and I don't just mean one place, everywhere I went for a period of time. And then when I got the Holy Ghost, I was told I was the only one that needed it. Had one minister get up right after I gave my testimony, and he says, well, you know, some people, they got, you know, these low self-esteem, and so God has to whatever. Oh, goodness. You're called Pentecostal. You're called a baby. You're called all kinds of... People don't even know what Pentecost is. They're afraid of the life. They're afraid of the Spirit. Pentecost is not an organization. Pentecost has nothing to do with Azusa Street. Pentecost is the person of Jesus Christ appearing to you, making himself real to you. Well, praise the Lord. No matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing nothing but good, you can't put a finger on his life. Let him confess Christ as his Savior, acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. He will be condemned. The spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God. And because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord, it tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth dwells. Can somebody say amen to that? So the spirit of the world cannot crucify Christ again. He's alive. He will never die again. And neither will you if you've been born again of that very same spirit. So since the spirit of the world can't crucify Christ a second time, it came against Paul and it came against those that were standing for and were filled by that very same spirit. And it must come, friends. If it doesn't come, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. If it doesn't come, friends, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be a lightning rod for this evil spirit coming against you because you stand for the Spirit of Christ, because you stand for this old-fashioned way, because you stand for this Holy Ghost gospel. People will come against you and attack you, and then other people will look on and blame you for it. And yet you didn't do anything. And you look like an idiot. And then people that are looking on, they think, well, I'm smarter than you. These things don't happen to me. You know, I can get along with everybody in all these different churches. That's only because you're not born again. Or you're not letting your light shine. If that spirit's in you, you don't start a thing. If that spirit is in you, it'll come to you. Ah, friends, I didn't think I was going to go this direction, but I'm there right now and I'm going to go. I went 28 years as a peacemaker. 28 years of avoiding arguments, avoiding battles. I didn't care who was smarter than somebody else. I didn't care about this or that. And if I saw that somebody was trying to argue about something, I changed the subject. I didn't feel like I was compromising. I just thought, well, you know, why don't we just agree on what we agree on? Right? Because obviously we don't agree here. You don't need to know that I don't agree with you. Right? Hallelujah. But when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I found that there was no way that I could. It didn't matter. If I said, okay, I'm not going to fight with this person. I'm not going to fight with that one. I'm not going to get into it with this other one. It comes your way anyway. And you're going to get hit anyway. So after a little while, you realize, you know what? I might as well pick up the sword and defend myself because I'm going to get beat no matter what. And people look on you. And they think, oh my, he doesn't know how to be ecumenical. He doesn't know how to be ecumenical like me. You know, I can just kind of move in and move out and all that. Yeah, that's because you got an ecumenical spirit. And the whole world is going to get together against the bride. Well, hallelujah. It's an honor to stand for this Holy Ghost way. So persecution must come. You will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. People will second guess everything that you do. People will label you as a troublemaker, even though your natural, inborn nature might be a peacemaker. You will be questioned and challenged on everything that you do. And it's the devil trying to keep you from following the leadership of the Lord. You'll be hated by this world. But you'll be loved by those that are from above. Now, friends, it's important that we see this. What an honor it is to stand for Jesus Christ in this hour. What an honor it is to be called to this great gospel. To be living in a time when the book of Acts is being finished. The rest of the book is being written in an Omega church. It was written in the Alpha Church. Now it's being written in the Omega Church. You will find yourself standing alone. You will find yourself in circumstances, situations where you wonder, how did I end up all alone in this particular thing? Well, because that's how it is. And it's the trials of your faith, and you will be stronger because the one that will never leave you is Him. He'll be with you, and He'll vindicate you, and He'll carry you through. It would have killed you without the Holy Ghost. It would have killed you to go through those things, but now you're going through them. You know, the Lord Jesus stood for me when I needed somebody to stand for me. I want to stand for this gospel. I want to stand for the truth. I want to stand for the word, no matter what anybody else does. And I believe that there's other people like that on the earth today. I believe that with all my heart. I want to be used by Him to set others free. Again, he says, persecution and trials are natural. Normal. I want to hear you say that. Huh? I didn't hear that. Persecution and trials are
normal.
They're natural and they're normal. It's a normal part of Christian life. There's only one thing you can do about them. Have a pity party. Quit. Go to another church. Your trials will stop if you go to another church. You know that. You're facing persecution even in the church you're in. Well, that's because you're in the wrong church. Been there, done that. Don't work. There's only one thing that you can do about them. Commit them all to God. You're either totally 100% trusting in Him. Totally 100% believing, Lord, I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm completely committed to You. My life is all the way in Your hands. So whatever's happening to me, You're in control. However I get through this, it'll have to be You. Whatever's being proven in this situation, You'll do it. But You are going to cause me to overcome in this situation. I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know when, but I trust You, Lord. So I'm going to put this in Your hands. Commit them all to God. Judge not. Now normally when we hear that, we're thinking about judging this one or judging that. No, don't judge the situations in your own life. Judge not. And leave their outworking. Oh God, help us. Leave their outworking and their final judgment to Him. Lord help me and Lord work this out, work that out. Most of the time when we say that, it's something that we're trying to do. He wants to work things out. And He has a path set for us. And it's simple. It's easy. The hard part is to go on another path. But it's the path that He's chosen for us. And the chosen path for us is going to be filled with hardships. But it's also going to be filled with victories. And it's going to be the most peaceful place that you'll ever be. In the midst of your trials, you'll have joy unspeakable. Peace like a river. You'll overcome like no one else. Outside of the Word. So don't even question the trials or the persecutions. It's natural for us to say, why, Lord? But recognize you don't need an answer. Am I in the right building tonight? Don't compare your trials with other people. Well, how come these things only happen to me? Because you're you. Because God's working on you. God's doing something in your life. Well, how come this and how come that? How come? Who cares? Why does this person always get blessed? That person might be going to hell. Who knows? What's it to you? Joseph. Joseph had to go down into the pit. Joseph had to end up in the bottom floor of the business. He had to end up there with, you know, two malefactors. He had to end up as a slave. But look at where the way up is down. You want to go up, you got to go down. In all of that, he didn't have a bad attitude. In all of that, he didn't go around, well, nobody has it as bad as me. You know what I used to have back home? And man, wait till I get a hold of those brothers. I'm going to choke every one of them. I've got this plan for this brother. Reuben's going to die this way and Simeon that way. This other brother, man, I'm going to catch him in the middle of the night and I ought to. What did he do? He wept over him. When he came into his position, he said, don't grieve. Don't blame yourselves. This was all done for a purpose. That's a person walking with the Lord. That's a person that's sold out to the Lord. That's a person that's committing everything in their life to the Lord. Friends, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. That's the kind of people that I want to surround myself with. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be the kind of Christian that doesn't question, that doesn't doubt, that says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. All things work together for the good. I want to be the kind of Christian that realizes, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm giving myself over completely to you, so I expect for you to lead me. I expect for you to carry me through this. But even if you don't, I won't bow. Even if you don't, I won't quit. Even if you don't, I'm not going to hide this light. I want to be a true believer of the word. Hallelujah. And I'm privileged to be amongst people of the same cloth. Hallelujah. If you just wanted religion, you would have settled for it. Amen. Don't ask questions whether you're serving God or not in those times. Lord, did I do something wrong? Did I miss you? Which is all the time, by the way. Those kind of times are all the time. Things are going to happen all the time. If your conscience is clear, and if you're spending time with Him daily in prayer, how could you not know? Your conscience would bother you. You know, as I've shared with you before, in the early days of our ministry, we saw how God used us to and would help people, and things would just come out when we pray for them and to help them. And people saw that, and so they'd line up and they'd say, Brother Baker, whatever's in my life, please, whatever, if you see anything at all, please tell me. I believed them. I thought they were being honest. And they wanted to know until I told them. The thing is, friends, you know what's in your life. Otherwise, we got some kind of a religion that's now back to Catholicism, where we got to go into confession or got to go somewhere else and have it pulled out of us. Have somebody tell us what's wrong with us. That's what the Holy Spirit was given for. You know, and it's not hard. If your heart doesn't condemn you, amen? We don't have to take a backhoe out into the backyard and go digging for stuff. If you're walking with the Lord on a daily basis, you know. Because the very moment that you do something wrong, you feel backslid. And so right then you say, I'm sorry, Lord. You say, I'm sorry to that person. And you go on. It's simple. Amen? So we don't need to be asking these big questions. Oh, I got this sickness. My family did this. Let me go back through and find out where I went wrong. What's that have to do with anything? You can raise your children perfectly. And they have to meet God just like you. But you're trusting God. Because you have a promise. Are we only going to trust Him in the good times? Are we only going to trust Him when we're on top of the mountain? Are we only going to praise Him at the revival meetings? At the special meetings? At the times when we're seeing deliverance or this or that? Or are we going to trust Him all the time? That's the key. If your sins are confessed, You've been set free. Don't let the devil cause you to question. If you think that God has put something on you, it'll stay there. But God didn't put it there. But instead, you need to realize that God is going to show himself in your situation in a greater and greater way in your life and cause you to overcome in every situation. Oh, man, I wish I had a life like Paul. Really? You want to be beaten, left for dead how many times? Shipwrecked? Have to be lifted out of a city in a basket? Running for your life? Everybody hating you? Really, that's what you want. If you are living, walking, serving the Lord in every way, you're a miracle. And your life is a miracle every day. Listen, friends, this doesn't work if you treat church like Disneyland. Where you come and you want your favorite ride and want it to last a certain amount of time. And then you go home and you're not at Disneyland anymore. This is a life. That's why we don't need to be pumped up to worship Him. I worship Him before I get here. I worship Him all day long. We're told to pray continuously. Well, how do you do that? Your mind's on Him. You're talking to Him, talking with Him. So you're a walking, talking miracle living in this hour. If you just think about it for a moment. Because you're overcoming in situations that Laodiceans can't overcome and won't overcome. But you are. And let me just add this to it. This was a hard lesson for me to learn many years ago. It's enough to be loved by God. Amen. Nobody loves me. If He loves you, who cares? Amen. He will give you friends eventually, but your love for Him, that's all that matters. Amen. How do you get down, depressed, and pity party if He loves you? And you're in a relationship with Him. He'll work it all out, friends. I don't care what your situation is tonight. And I don't mean that I don't care. Of course we care. But it doesn't matter. There's no situation that you could be going through that He can't take you through. And He knew about it. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. You didn't make a wrong choice. You're going through it because that's your path. But the very same one that was with you when you were shouting is the same one that's with you in that trial. Amen. And it's going to be with you when you get the victory. Amen. So it's Him that the world hates. And so if He lives in you, they will hate you. But don't you hate back. And don't take it personally. Realizing that they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting Him, or trying to. Commit it to God. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Whatever you're going through tonight, friends, it's not the end of the story. You have an expected end. And this trial is not your end. Whatever situation it is, that's not your end. God help us. You will be labeled as a troublemaker if it turns out that you are naturally a peacemaker, because that will hurt you. That'll hurt your feelings. It'll tear you up, and you'll want to explain to everybody how you're really not what everybody thinks you are until you realize, you know what, it don't matter. God's going to fight the battle. Just be who you are. Serve Him. You will be misunderstood. He'll work it all out. He'll give you favor where you're supposed to have favor. He'll be your friend. He'll be your guide. He'll give you friends. But you got to put Him first. Amen. And you actually have to walk alone with Him at some point. Amen. At some point, it has to be you and Him. Yes. God help us. So we need to not worry. Amen. Oh, okay. Amen. Did you lock the door? Now look, friends, if you want to lock the door, that's just fine. But don't worry about it if you didn't. You understand what I mean? If I'd have just locked the door. Now the boogeyman's coming. I'm going to come home, my house is going to be burned down. Are we following him or not?
Amen.
Or how about this? I'm such an idiot. I forgot to lock the door. I'm such an idiot. Beat myself down. Stuff happens. You didn't mean to make a mistake. Right? You will make mistakes. Right? Get over yourself. Do you really think that you're perfect? Well, no, of course not. Then why do you expect yourself to be perfect? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, I've lived that. Let the devil use those things to beat you black and blue, and you realize, you know what? Most of the things that we blame the devil for is not the devil's fault. He's just taking our unbelief and using it against us. Oh, God don't love you. You know, if you can show me that in the Word, devil, I'll say amen to that. Why don't we go to the Word and check it out? But no, we listen. Well, you know, you're right. People won't shake my hand. And, you know, at first I thought it was because I had the flu the other day, but nobody shook my hand for a year now. This is a battle. So we shouldn't worry. Listen, friends, the Lord's speaking to some people here tonight. And some of you are going through some unique things. Right? You know if you are or not. You don't need to... We'll talk to you any opportunity, any time you want. And we'll try to encourage you, pray with you and all that. And we believe in that. But tonight I'm going to ask you to do something different. Tonight I'm going to ask you to believe that God knows what you're going through. And that He knows how to get you through to the other side of it. And that there's a happy ending to this. No matter how it looks. How many can say amen to that? How many's lived that? God took you through something and you don't know. To this day you can't figure out how that worked out. But it did. And it's behind you now. Well, Brother Baker, if I do what the Word tells me to do, there's going to be trouble in my home. My wife, this. I lived that. I had to go through that. If I do that, I might lose my wife. Right? Doesn't mean that you have to do what's right with a sledgehammer. Just trust God. Commit it into His hands. If you do it with a sledgehammer, yeah, it's your fault. And I don't want to be around you. So I don't like sledgehammers. I hit my split. I got scars all over me. But one of the worst ones was late in life here. I hit my finger with a sledgehammer. And man, did it do a number. Sledgehammer, all it does is tear up and destroy. God doesn't work that way. God's not going to shame you into church. He's not going to beat you into it. He's trying to love you into it. Well, hallelujah. Well, Brother Baker, I don't want to be misunderstood. Well, then go follow something else. Honestly. I don't want anybody to ever think something bad about me. Well, then become a Buddhist. Or a famous rock star. The odds are pretty slim against that, though. You're starting a little late. Go follow Santa Claus. He'll always take you. Or follow Dr. Dobson. Actually, I got one better for you. Move to Houston and go to Joel Osteen's church. God wants to bless you. There's not a day that goes by that I don't pray for you, all 13,000 of you. Yeah. Satan always comes where the truth is being presented. We didn't get very far, did we? Acts 20, verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So Paul writes during this particular period of time the letter to the Romans while he's at Corinth. He's getting a little break from all the pressures that he's been under. Verse 3. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as listen close now, church age messenger, the one that established the entire New Testament, the entire gospel to the Gentiles, the one that Brother Branham said, I preach the same thing that Paul did. And his convert said, we're resting on that. There abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So no doubt Paul needed a break from the upheavals at his time, but he wasn't idle. God was giving him a little space where he could write the letter to the Romans. So in other words, what I want you to get out of this is that Paul wasn't going around, well, bless God, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and thus saith the Lord, and the Lord this, and the Lord that. And some people can be so spiritual. Well, the Lord told me. Well, the Lord told me. You know, I was wondering why my prayers weren't being answered. Because God was speaking to you all day. And he didn't have any time to come talk to me. Listen, we certainly believe in being led of the Spirit of the Lord. But we make plans. We don't have thus saith the Lord on everything that we do. And then God will change the plans many times. Paul had made plans. Paul had actually was going to set sail to go to Syria. And then he finds out that there are Jews laying in wait for him. And so he changes his plans. You okay with that? I hope so. That's what happens to us. So he decides to walk to where he's going instead of sailing. And there were no doubt people waiting for him to arrive by ship. And he doesn't come by ship. He doesn't come by boat. I wonder how many doubted him when he showed up late. Because God changed the plan. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus. I guess that's the second son. That's what Secundus means. And Gaius of Derbe. Actually, it means the second, but he happens to be a son, so second son. And Timotheus, which is Timothy, of course. And of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These are disciples from various churches that Paul has established, that Paul has worked in. What a privilege it must have been to travel with this ministering gift. Notice I didn't say Paul. We enjoy flesh. We enjoy one another. But there was a once in a millennia gift in this man's life. Imagine. Guy couldn't see very well. He's starting to get arthritis, no doubt, and maybe he's got a finger that's curling up a little bit, and yet demons are being cast out. A sea crate bites him, and a sea crate has a lot more venom than other snakes. As my kid tells me, a sea crate, when you get bit by that, you're just dead. It paralyzes you. There's no hope. And so when Paul got bit by that, he just shook it off. I don't have time for this. No wonder they're all, you know, they watched him and watched him. 1001, 1002. And when they got to 1060, they realized, wow. Paul didn't make a big deal out of it. Just in the line of duty. We're not going to go down to Tucson, what's the word for snake following or whatever? We're not herbarama. We're not going to go down to, you know, up. We're not going to be a bunch of a church that handles poisonous snakes to show whether we have faith or not. It always cracks me up when these people get bit and they die from those things. It's like, what a numbskull. What were you doing? Oh, you're more spiritual than me because you can play around with snakes? You're just stupid. What does that have to do with being in the line of duty? Right? Excuse me for being so plain, but really, I mean, what people call spiritual sometimes is just ridiculous. Now, Paul isn't going to establish amongst these men who's going to have one what position and who's going to have another once he departs. God does that. These men are mentioned by Paul because Paul has confidence in the gift of God in their lives. And he knows that there needs to be credibility for them among the churches. I mean, they can go to the churches and say, well, you know, Paul sent me, or, you know, I believe the same thing as Paul. But for Paul to say it, you know, this man's a good man, and take him and receive him, and he won't hurt you, he'll do you some good, and, right? This is the apostolic way. And their ministries are actually vindicating the word, and they're furthering the work of God, and it's not taking away from Paul's ministry at all. It's complementing his ministry. And Paul wasn't supposed to do it all to begin with. Now, friends, if you were to swap Brother Branham and Paul, what would be the difference? You swap Brother Branham and Paul, right? But we tend to look back at Paul, and, you know, everybody wasn't putting everything in Paul back then. So why would we put everything in Brother Branham now? Certainly we recognize the gift and that it was a once in a millennia kind of a gift. Nobody's disputing that. And certainly we don't have it in another message. And certainly our ministries are under his ministry. But he's not the only minister. So we've had different ones show up over the years, and just in my own ministry, with all kinds of ideas of why they ought to be in charge. One time one came along and told me that, I said, well, what position do you have in the fivefold ministry? He says, oh, I'm a watchman. So I'm thinking, oh, Swiss Army watch or Leica or what kind of a watch? He says, that's why it's okay for me to continue to send you and other pastors letters of warning all the time, and letters of rebuke, because I'm sitting back here, I'm the watchman, and I'm pointing out all these things that are wrong. And I'm thinking, man, you don't even know your own spirit. So this brother, I asked him, well, where are you at in the fivefold ministry? And he admitted to me that his gift was not one of the five ministering gifts that were sent by Christ himself to the church. So he cooked up his own ministry, which is actually being a watchman. That's a subset of the fivefold ministry, especially for pastors and prophets. That's what we are. We are watchmen, watchers for your souls. And we're crying out, the enemy's coming in. Well, I have a ministry of handing out gum to the children after church. I got a candy ministry. Oh, the candy man. Just cross one of them. Just tell them, well, does the parents think that you have a candy ministry? Does the parents want you to wind their kids all up like that? Well, it doesn't matter. This is my ministry. Or how about this? I've got a tambourine ministry. Okay, well, meet with Brother Kenny afterwards. And Brother Kenny, if he'll listen to it and see if it will fit in with... I've got a ministry. I got the Holy Ghost. Who are you to tell me? You got the Holy Ghost, you'll listen.
Right, that's true.
You got the Holy Ghost, you don't want to... You wouldn't want to ruin a service.
Right.
And you would submit yourself to Brother Kenny, who's been proven. I could go on and on. There's no point to it, though. Paul knew that he wasn't the totality of the fivefold ministry. Or else why did he teach a fivefold ministry? If he's the fulfillment of all of that. Now swap Brother Branham with Brother Paul. They teach today that Brother Branham is the fulfillment of the fivefold ministry. Well, Paul didn't say that, and Brother Branham didn't say that. And I don't say it either, because Christ doesn't say it. Every member of the fivefold ministry has to meet the pillar of fire personally. Well, I got a couple of amens. One or two. Let me put it to you another way, okay? Do you believe that every member of the fivefold ministry has to meet the pillar of fire? Do you believe that every believer has to meet the pillar of fire?
Amen.
Well, Brother Baker, where do you get that? Thank you for asking. The pillar of fire appeared to Saul. Now, I don't believe that you actually physically have to see the pillar of fire. Some of us will never see those things. But the pillar of fire appeared and spoke to Paul, Saul. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What did he tell him? "I'm Jesus. You got to meet Jesus." Amen. Otherwise, we're running with a second hand or third hand message. Sister so and so said that, brother so and so said that, brother so and so said that, the brother said before the tape was played that Brother Branham said. But what did he say? Every believer has to meet the same Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said, the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Otherwise, we're taking somebody else's word for it. Let me put it to you another way. Jesus said this. Now remember, there are scriptures that are laying there. Maybe this won't just pop off the page to you tonight. I'll admit they're still doing that for me. Every week. All the time. As I look into the Word, there are things that pop out that, why didn't I see it like that before? Because you weren't supposed to. And throughout eternity, that's how it's going to be. Things are going to continue to be revealed to you and come fresh. So how about this one? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe that. But it's not saying that you shall know the right teachings. That's not at all what's being said here. Jesus Christ is the truth.
Amen.
You shall know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ shall make you free.
Amen.
And that's what separates the true church from every other so-called Christian church. Is the true church is on a first name basis. They're talking to him one-on-one. They're not believing on somebody, but they're believing in someone. And this way that we talk about, it's the grand equalizer. Because with the way, and he is the way, each and every one of us are eyewitnesses. All of us have met him personally. But you can take this too far now. I'm not saying that we are all free spirits. A person that is a free spirit, they have no idea what is actually leading them. And they have no idea they think they're following their own leading. But they're following another spirit. So this is not a free spirit religion. It is you being set free by Him to follow Him alone. And since you are following Him alone, you are not free to follow your own thinking or to follow anybody else's thinking. You're actually a prisoner. You're a prisoner to Him, but you're a happy prisoner. You're getting fed better than you ever did when you were free out in the world. Hallelujah. How many can say amen to that? If somebody found you when you were lost, and you knew you were lost, you were totally lost, and you knew that if somebody didn't come along, you'd die. And this person comes along and says, you know what, you're out in the middle of the desert or whatever, but I know where you're supposed to be. And if you're willing to follow me, I'll take you there. If you believe that person, and if you're convinced that that person would lead you to safety, you'd have to follow his leading if you wanted to find safety. You couldn't follow your own leading and his leading, right? But in order to follow him, you have to completely surrender to him and trust him in all things. And I feel like I just got to emphasize this again and again and again tonight. I don't know why God is leading us down that direction, but friends, you need to trust him all the way.
Amen.
Most of the disappointments that we face are caused because we didn't completely surrender, or we aren't completely surrendering. You either trust him all the way or you don't trust him at all. Not just when things are going according to your plans. I don't know what the plan is. I just know he has a plan for me. And I know if he would have showed me his plan ahead of time, I would have went another direction. But I know it's the right plan. So quickly now, Paul had others that were following him. And they were messengers in the churches. And there were those that didn't believe in preachers in that day, just like there are today. But people that don't believe in preachers, they didn't have their heart turned back by Malachi 4. Well, you need to put Brother Branham in the pulpit. I never took him out. We quote him every time. But it's Christ the Word that's in the pulpit. And that's the one we want to emphasize. And Brother Branham didn't have the corner on Christ. He came to present us to Christ, to introduce us to Christ. Then he decreased so that Christ, not so that I could increase, so that Christ could increase. And if you know the same Christ, you and I will get along. We may misunderstand one another at times because that's just the flesh. But we will get along. Well, right, Sister Baker? Verse 4. There accompanied in him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. You know, if we had time, we could do a little study and just talk about each one of these names that are being called out for a purpose. Imagine how many millions of people have read these names. And yet, you know, they just did what God called them to do. They were nobodies, but they weren't nobodies in God's kingdom. Some of these names actually show up. There's epistles, Timothy, two books that are written with his name. Paul said, you know, I'm going to be moving off the scene here pretty soon, and I believe that God's going to raise up young men, so I'm going to call together a group of young men and they can start getting busy cutting up my clothes. And they're going to be ready to push play when I leave. You see how ridiculous that is? If that's what we're being restored back to, then where's the tape player in Paul's day? It's ridiculous. No foundation for that at all. Paul says, and you know, they're going to teach that I have to have a return ministry. Because somebody's going to say, well, Paul said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And Paul's not here, is he? So he's got to come back. Teach something. Preach something. These devils are not new devils. No, friends. These men were following the pattern that Paul was laying out. Paul said, you know, I'm building a foundation, and anyone that builds on that, they better make sure that it matches this original pattern. And they were vindicating what Paul preached was still the truth. And that God was a respecter of his word and not a respecter of people. You still with me? Okay, quickly. So Sopater was thought to be Sosipater, mentioned in Romans 16:21. Aristarchus, he's a Macedonian, and Secundus is a Roman that was born at Thessalonica. Timotheus is mentioned again in Acts 16:1, and then of course he has two books that are written in his name. Tychicus is mentioned again in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12. He's called faithful. He's called a servant. He's called a fellow brother. He's a worker in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Trophimus is in 2 Timothy 4:20, Acts 21:29, where he is called an Ephesian. There's many other things that we could say about these men, but these men were not the first church age messenger. But their ministries were important. And they were gifted men, men of God, according to the measure of Christ that was given to them for the work that they were called to do. You know, to me, one of the greatest evidences that you and I have in this hour of the supernatural is how it is that God can take men that have these gifts in their lives that were out in the world somewhere or were in some, the wrong religion and somehow bring them into the move of God. That's supernatural. That's what he did here with these six brothers. I mean, they had all different kinds. They were, you know, this first church age is not a whole lot different than us. They were coming from all over. All different kinds of backgrounds and customs and everything. Yet they were called before the foundation of the world to do what it was that God called them to do. So if you and I would have lived back then, there would have been some other names written by Paul. There would have been a Andyitis. And there would have been an Eli. That one was easier. The same caliber of men were on the earth in that day, walking in the fullness of light, as are on the earth today. In fact, there are men preaching this word today that have greater light than the messengers did throughout the ages, because we're living in a time when things are being, when we got the full word. And not only that, but they have light that even they didn't have in the Ephesian church age. They had the full word, but they didn't understand the seven ages. They didn't understand it was going to take all this time and what was going to take place and how God was building a body and how he was going to bring this thing to a close. So these seven men, they didn't replace Paul. And they weren't trying to, and they couldn't, and they weren't expected to. But they preached the same Jesus Christ that Paul preached, and they were vindicated the same way that Paul was vindicated, and they were under their messenger, and they saw the same vindication in the same Christ personally, maybe in a different measure, different gifts, but it was the same Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? I can speak for these other two brothers here tonight because, well, I'm going to try and pull over here in just a minute, but I can tell if there's a gift in somebody's life. And if you have a kind of a ministry like I have, you need to be able to do that. And Brother Paul told them to go out and ordain ministers. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't know if there's a gift there or not? You recognize the gift. And then you stir it up. Right? But I know these brothers have met the same God that I've met. And that's why we can be united in purpose and direction. And we can, he can like, what was that pickle thing that you posted that out drove me crazy? I forget. So Sister Baker brought some pickles on the last trip. That was really nice of you. She did it for our brother and he really enjoyed it. But what was that? Pickle cake or pickle? Pickle pops. Sick. Get it away from me. But he can like them all he wants. And I still believe we're brothers. And that we're following the same messenger and that we're going the same direction and we have this, we'll sit at the same wedding supper. But I might be across the table from him. I'm sure there's some things that I like that he would say the same thing about, you know. What's that have to do with anything? But we have the same spirit. And I recognize the gift in their lives and they recognize the gift in my life and they've met the pillar of fire and I've met the pillar of fire, so there's no worry or nervousness. There's things that we don't understand. There's situations that we face and we look to the Lord. But we trust Him completely. Again, Brother Brown's asked, would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Nope, I'm the fulfillment of it. Nope, I'm the last one. Oh, wait, I actually gave you a quote. I can't lie to you, can I? Sure. I love those kind of answers. Sure. That's all I need. I don't need to hear anything more. Sure. Brother Bram, does everybody have to have a personal experience with the Lord? Yep. Then he says a whole bunch more. Yep. Sure. That's what's going on right now. See, the bride of Christ, certainly. It's the message of the hour. See, the bride of Christ, sure. She consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? Play this one in Jeffersonville. And everywhere else. They pick a tape out and you gotta listen to it. This is the one that we're featuring. Play that one. And you can't play the 63 card on me. Because this is right after the opening of the seals. This is questions and answers on the seals. Sure! She consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? And the church says, that's the bride of Christ. Sure, she's got a ministry, a great ministry. A great ministry. Not just a ministry, a great ministry. Oh, you're building them up. We weren't building up Brother Branham. We recognize that was Christ working through him. So a great ministry means it's the same Christ working through a body. Well, praise the Lord. Want to hear the rest of it? It's the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble. In other words, it won't be William Branham Evangelistic Association. It'll be so ordinary. It'll be so normal. It'll be at Love Divine Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona. It'll be in Saskatoon. It'll be in Ohio, it'll be, right? A church with 8 people. And with brother, I never heard of you. Did I ever tell you about that? Finally got around people and after I quit my job, started traveling around, getting around other people, and I had to put up for 3 years or more. Well, we never heard of you. And your point is? At one point, I started saying, well, now you have. Can we move on? Who cares whether you heard of me or not? I never heard of you either. It's like, well, how could you be in the move of God? We never heard of you. Well, I'm in good company then. Because there are millions of ministers throughout the ages that I've never heard of. That I'm looking forward to meeting on the other side. How many knows Tychicus? I can barely say his name. Somebody must have started the company Tycho based on his name, though, or something. I never heard of these guys. I mean, Secundus. Just glad it wasn't my name. I'd want to be Primero.
You ever heard of the Second Baptist Church? Of course not. But how can there be more than one First Baptist Church in town? And well, it's one of those mysteries. So it was a good thing that Paul called names. He called names of those that were doing good things in the work. And he marked different ones that were working in opposition. But it wasn't because Paul was taking things personally or having a vendetta. This was actually for the help of the church. I do that. I go places. I brag on our ministry. And I don't have to pump it up. I don't have to think, well, let's see, what can I say about Andy? Man, he sure has some good pickles. He knows how to make them. Got a degree in ag science, and yeah. No, I don't have to make anything up. I can go and say without a hesitation, yeah, you know, I think he would help your church. You know? Brother Eli, the same. In fact, when we take them with us, we don't say, no, you don't want him to preach. They preach right with us. In fact, one time, Brother Eli and I were together in Africa, and they understood his, so they speak King's English, but they understood his accent better than my accent. And I'm thinking, well, I'm speaking American Standard English. Well, they couldn't understand me, but he caused a revival. And I thought, whoa. I ain't taking him with me anymore. No, that's actually complimentary. This isn't a competition. Christ is being exalted. Well, I'm all over the place here tonight, evidently. So there was an anti-ministry spirit that was creeping into the church in Paul's day. And next time we'll give you some examples of that. So it's nothing new. So we don't hate the people that do that. But we do recognize it, and we have to protect the people from it. Friends, let me give you an example. There was a couple that somehow heard of me back in the early 2000s. Maybe it was, shortly around there. And they lived in Indiana or Chicago. I think it was Illinois. Italian couple. And somehow they got my name, and they called me up, and I was counseling this brother and talking to him, and he's trying to find the leadership of the Lord. They're wanting to move to Tucson, and I thought, wonderful. And he says, well, you know, I don't know what church to go to. Well, I have never, ever, ever said, well, you know, obviously you got to come to us. You know, we're the only ones that preach in the truth. And, right? I've never done that. If I can talk somebody into something, somebody else can talk them out of it. They need to be led of the Spirit. Amen. So I invited the brother to come, of course, and we'd had a little bit of fellowship for a little while. But then he got amongst the tape churches and somehow got talked into that. And they're still in it. You know, it's been 20 years, whatever. And that's not a true church. That's right. I'm not going to apologize for that for a moment. I don't care if you were part of that at one time. I was a Baptist. I don't have a chip on my shoulder about that. If you mention something about Baptists, I don't flinch. I was a Baptist. You were a tape listener. You still are, I hope. But now you believe in a fivefold ministry to go along with it. Well, praise the Lord. So the point is, now, I actually wish I would have said something then about, well, just, you know, there's some really nice people over here that just listen to tapes, and they're really nice people. But that's not what Paul taught. You need to find yourself. Here's what Brother Branham said, which this is where I go now. He says, find yourself a full gospel church that believes in all of the Bible, that believes what Paul taught. Find a spirit-filled pastor. Kind of hard to do. He didn't say find a guy with a callus on his finger from push and play. That really has the technique for rewind down. Come on. I can feel the little nervousness. There shouldn't be any nervousness. This isn't strange. Can you imagine Paul? What would Paul say if he was here tonight? What would Brother Branham say if he was here tonight? And besides, you're not there anymore, so what are you getting uptight over? You've come up higher. Just thank the Lord for that. We're not condemning people that are in that, but we're not going to stay in it or call it right. Why is it that we can call the Catholic Church wrong, but we can't call things wrong in our own ranks? What's the difference? There isn't. I don't care how little or how much you miss the truth. If you miss it by a little, you missed it. In fact, the most dangerous thing is right next to the... Yeah. It's where the persecution comes from, too. So these men that were with Paul, they were identified with the Word, and the Word was identified with them, but with trials and persecutions. And these men ordained elders. We'll look at that next time in churches as Paul instructed them to. So they had to recognize the gift that was in others, and they had to stir it up and lay hands on and pray for them, say good things about them, true things. The local pastors were called bishops. Boy, would that stumble some people today. But a bishop was not somebody that was over several churches. He was over the local flock. And Paul worked with all of these ministries every step of the way. And there's even places where they ministered to Paul. You can listen to several times when Brother Branham said, Brother Neville brought this thought, and Brother Branham took it and went off and brought some Hall of Famer message that was based off of some inspiration from something that Brother Neville preached. This is the apostolic way. Verse 5. We'll read two more verses, we'll stop. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So there were 6 that were waiting for him here. There's 7 that were coming, so there's 13 now. And Luke doesn't say, they walked on water and they ate angel food and this and that. These are normal things. And I'm glad that it's written this way. He said they traveled for 5 days. Then they remained at Troas for 7 days during the period of the Passover. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the first day of the week is Sunday. And most of the disciples in this particular place and time, they were Jews. And they had to be purged of all this, do this and don't do that on the Sabbath day and keep it holy and don't walk so far. And they had to be purged of all of that. And they had to accept that they were no longer Sabbatarians. They were no longer Seventh-day Adventists. It was no longer about Saturday, the seventh day. But now they're gathering on the first day of the week, on Sunday. So imagine having to let go of traditions such as this. It must have been like, when you're a kid and you're walking along, and I don't know about you, but there's all these superstition things that kids cook up. And one of them was don't step on a crack on the sidewalk, because step on a crack, you break your mother's back. Anybody ever heard that? So I would try not to step on a crack, but I would also at the same time try to act like, well, it doesn't bother me, I'm just not stepping on it because I don't want to. But superstition, there's a spirit that comes with those things, Black cat.
Oh, man, you're going to have some trouble today. Black cat crossed in front of you. Well, that's how these dead traditions were. Imagine having to let go of all of these things. And then Paul preaches until midnight. He's leaving the next day. And they don't know when they're going to see Paul again. Or if they'll see Paul again. There might have been, you know, I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me at all, because we've been out in the field a little bit and we see how these things work. There might have been a little question and answer session. There might have been a testimony section. You know, as families, we get caught up with one another and we share experiences and send our Christmas letters with Johnny did this and Peter did that. And you're like, who's Johnny now? No. Anyway. The church would do the same thing. But in this case, it's all about Christ. You know, this happened and the Lord delivered me from this. And that one got healed and this church got started. And God gave me I was so worried. I was looking for this certain position at work and I felt like I was supposed to be in there. And somebody lied about me and I had an interview and I was so nervous. But I committed it to the Lord and guess what? I got the job. How many believes that God does those things? He's the God of the little things. And He wants to be recognized in every step, in the daily things of your lives. If He's part of the daily things of your life, then it won't be a big deal when you come against some big thing in your life. Because He's been with you all along in the little things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these people, they weren't in a hurry for this time to end. They were excited. They were glad to have Him. They were taking advantage of this time. They didn't have books or tapes. So the living word is going forth. And, you know, no doubt maybe they had some copies of some of Paul's letters that he's written at this point in time. And maybe the four gospels are starting to circulate. But Christ was in their midst. So they were having true communion and breaking of bread and the infilling of life coming amongst them. So they came together perhaps to have, you know, a dinner together. And they end up having a time in the Lord that lasts until past midnight. And I say past midnight because it just says Paul spoke until midnight. No doubt they might have started worshiping afterwards. And true worship is not some sort of a duty. True worship isn't, well, we got to sing a certain number of songs and we got to stand in a certain position or whatever. True worship is just, you just want to express your love to the Lord. And it just happens. Sometimes we do have to start out in the natural, and that's quite all right. But God wants to meet us in the supernatural. This was so real to them. It wasn't a form and it wasn't some sense of duty. It was alive. It was Christ in the true church. Let's stand. Let me ask you tonight, friends, do we serve a different Christ? No. Let me ask you a question. Don't speak it out. But make sure that you can answer this in your own heart. Is He the same today as He was then? Did He love this first church, this Alpha church, more than He loves the Omega church? Is He done doing the supernatural? Are all the signs, you know, it's so ridiculous when people make these statements. First of all, it doesn't sound right, but then if you just kind of go through the logic, there's no logic to it. So the signs and wonders are gone. Brother Branham was the fulfillment of all that. The gifts are gone. So how is it that these signs shall follow them that believe? If all of that is gone? If he's with us, He's with us. In every way. So what kind of an expectation ought we to have? One of the things that we have to watch out for is, you know, we read the message to our church age, to the Laodicean church age, and if we're not careful, we look at that and we say, well, I'm in the message, so I'm not a Laodicean. I don't have to worry about that. You're in Laodicea.
Yes.
So you have to press against the lukewarmness. You have to press against, just be balanced and don't be a fanatic. You better be cold or you better be hot. Both of those are fanatics. The worst place to be is this I don't be a fanatic position. God hates that. So, I know that you're seeing Him in your life. And I know that you're seeing Him in the church. And I know that He's answering prayer. But where is our expectations? What should we be expecting and looking for? How many tonight, just bow your heads for a moment. How many tonight would say, wow, I wish I could have been there when the book of Acts was being written. I wish I could have been there when the shadow of the apostles caused people to be raised. And I wish I could have been there when the book was being written. But instead, I'm here in the Laodicean church age. If that's you tonight, you need to realize that you're born, that we've been restored back to that kind of a church. And that's the kind of a church that is the church of the living God. And we can get lax. Friends, He's the God of the little things. And if we're not careful, we don't watch the little things. And then we wonder why things aren't maybe what we think they ought to be, or they're not working how we think they ought to be working, or maybe we're looking into the future for something to happen. But right now is our time. And we're serving the same God that Paul preached, that Timotheus preached, that Tychicus preached, that these other brothers that were named, that we won't meet until we go to the other side. But we're serving that same God. If we just say in our hearts, Lord, I just want to be so sold out, so focused. Not saying tonight that you aren't sold out. We're not saying that you didn't sell out, but sometimes we can kind of let life become common to us. And after a while, one calendar page after another is being pulled off, and we can't really distinguish one day from another. But this is a special time, and we're privileged to be living in this time. And it's dependent on our expectations. If our expectation is right, then we'll do everything that we can to make sure that His presence is with us, that our lives are cleaned up. A lot of times it's not condemnation. We're not going out and running off to Las Vegas or doing these things that are just blatantly, everybody knows that they're wrong. It isn't that, but sometimes things just become common, and we don't look for Him in our lives on a daily basis. But I know that if you've ever met Him, that you did do that at one time. So if you ever did that at one time, we should be doing it all the time. And if our what isn't different, it's not that we're living in a different time than we were 20 years ago. We certainly are living in a different day, but we're living in the same time. Whatever He did then, He'll still do it today. We can be a house on fire on a windy day. We can be a bright and shining light on top of the hill. We can be a salty, we can have a walk that's salty that will cause others to come and drink and want to partake. And We can be the solution to the problems that other people are facing in their lives. We can be the true church where the Holy Spirit is living and walking and breathing. But we have to watch the little things. We have to make up our mind, Lord, I'm not going to let anything get between you and me. And if I'm not going to let anything get between you and me, I won't let anything get between me and somebody else. Lord, every day I want to be able to lay my head down and say, it is well with my soul. And it is well, everything's well between you and me. And Lord, if you were to come right at this moment, there'd be no trouble. I'd not have a worry or a care. Lord, we just want to be sold out completely, knowing that trials are going to come, persecutions are going to come, and we don't want to think those things strange. We don't want to look at them as something's wrong. No, something's right. Lord, we want to commit all of that at the same time. We don't want to focus on it. We want to commit it into your hands. And Lord, knowing that you'll fight the battles and you'll give us the victory. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and everyone. I wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. I wonder if there's anyone that would want to lift their hand and say, Lord, I just want to be a little more focused. I just want to look for you early in the morning. I don't want to wait until the end of the day to remember that I didn't talk to you once, but I want everything to be under your leadership in my life. I want to trust you in everything. I want to commit everything into your hands, and I want to be expecting to see you move in a body, just as you did in the very beginning. Lord, this is the Omega Church, and Lord, if you were the Alpha and the Omega are the same. So Lord, if we can look back and say, well, they had such a great thing. Well, we have the same thing here tonight. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand up in prayer. Lord, you see hands up all over the building. Lord, I got my hands up. Father, I want to be more sensitive to your leading, Lord. Sensitive to your spirit. I want to be more thoughtful, Lord, of you. I want to be more mindful of you. I want to, Lord, just recognize in everything that I say and that I do that you're with me, and I don't want to do anything to grieve you, Lord, to cause you to the dove to fly off. But Lord, I know that those times will come when I'll say something out of foolishness or out of tiredness or because I'm not prayed up or whatever. But Lord, I trust you to move upon my heart as you have so many times before. And Lord, I just pray for the grace to say, Lord, forgive me. And then, Lord, we can just continue on in our walk with you and our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless every hand that was lifted in the building. Lord, I don't believe that we could have that desire and there not be a way for that to be manifested. I pray that you'd bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, I pray that each one of us, as we go to our homes tonight, Lord, that we would just recommit to you, Lord, that we'll not let the sun go down without, Lord, talking things over with you. And Lord, the first thing in the morning before we get caught up in the whirlwind, Lord, that we know that there are things in this life that we have to do, and school and work and all these different things. But Lord, we don't want to run out the door without talking things over with you. Lord, we don't want to make decisions without your leadership. And Lord, we want to trust you in all the things that take place in our lives. We don't want to just recognize you in the good things, and we do want to do that, Lord. We want to give you credit for all the positive things that we see in our life. But we want to recognize, Lord, that even in the bad things, you're going to make them work for our good. And so, Lord, we want to recognize and trust you and be at peace in whatever situation. As Paul said, the great secret was to be content in whatever situation that he found himself in. Lord, if we're walking with you, that's life. That's gain. That's everything. Father, help us now. This is our desire. Bless each and every one, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 I apologize for keeping you an extra half hour tonight, but Paul kept him till midnight, so you got a break. Hallelujah. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You know, as we continue on to sing, if you've got a situation that you're going through right now and you don't see how you can get through it, as I said, if you want to come at any time and talk things over and look for some advice, pray about it, we're here for you. But if instead tonight you want to not lift your hand to us, but in your heart lift your hand and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. And Lord, I'm going to believe you for this situation. This certain thing that I'm going through. We're not talking about solving world hunger tonight. We're talking about the thing that you're facing tonight that you can't see a way through. And you want to just say, Lord, I want to trust you tonight. Help me, Lord. Help me to just surrender that to you. Help me to just believe, Lord, that you knew this was coming in my life, and you're the way maker, and you're going to make a way. If that's you, just talk it over with him tonight. Don't leave without settling that with him and then leaving it. Don't let it become a worry or a battle, but give it over to him. Amen. He won't leave you empty-handed, friends. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Thou art the potter.